renewal to us spiritually as individuals, as families, and as the body of Christ here at St. Cuthbert. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the first reading from Numbers is one that I just have difficulty with. It seems so harsh that God would send serpents among God's people, and the serpents would bite the people, and the people would die. I'll always have difficulty with that. But I do believe that God is just and God is merciful, and that God had a reason. As I studied this passage, it's not the one I want to focus on today. I'm going to focus on the gospel. But Jesus makes reference to this passage. Just as God had Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's interesting that in seven occasions, the Israelites grumbled against God. God was supplying all their needs, and the Israelites grumbled against him. Now, grumbling is not just this little thing. It's in the catalog of sins, right up there with blaspheming God and fornication. So grumbling is really bad for us, and it's really bad for community. It's that kind of rats and frats and murmur. You know, you're in that space. And especially when you're grumbling against someone you live with, does that work very well? You know, it's undeniable that you're grumbling. There's something up. We all know that because there's this cloud, like the character in the Peanuts strip, right? Pigpen, I think it is. And we sort of kick up this dust around us, and we grumble and we murmur. And God says, I don't like it. God says, I don't like it. The first seven times they grumbled against Moses, and it's in this case, the case before us in Numbers, that they grumbled against Moses and against God. It's like they crossed a line. Have you ever experienced that? Right? And then you discipline. There is a discipline. If someone just tuned in on that moment, they might think, whoa, that seems sort of out of place, sort of unbalanced to the situation. So we take the wider view. And the focus, very clearly, Jesus makes his focus on salvation, that God provided a way of salvation. The people forgot that God was their Savior, and they needed him. What's true for them is also true for us. We're in a wilderness, a kind of wilderness. It's easy to forget that, and it's easy to think that we are, in fact, really in no need of a Savior, and that Jesus maybe is, I don't know, out somewhere, not central. I wonder if we could reconsider that this morning. Last week we heard Paul, the Apostle Paul, from the message to the Corinthians, saying that the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Very interesting parallel with today's reading. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. One might say it sounds foolish to look at a bronze snake on a pole and be healed. But let me tell you, if I was bitten and afflicted, I would be looking up there. I don't know about you, foolish or not. And so those who might claim that the cross is foolishness, let's reconsider and see this relationship between God's love shown to us through Jesus and supremely on the cross. And we're going to hear the adult choir sing at Calvary's cross, following the sermon, to further reflect on this loving act of service to us, and then what role our belief plays in that. So I submit to you the gospel reading from the third chapter of John's gospel, beginning at verse 14. Jesus makes this very clear parallel. It's like ABC relates to ABC. A being, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, B, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, C, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For A, God so loved the world that B, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him, C, may not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus, it seems, very intentionally is setting up a very direct parallel with the reference in Numbers to the role of the Messiah and the love of God shown to us through his giving his only Son. And this is the good news, as I understand it. This is our faith. This is the gospel. So God's love and our belief mixed together are like the active ingredients, as I see it, in this loving reaction. And there needs to be a reaction. There needs to be life. This morning there is a buzz here. I don't know if you picked up on it, but there was. There was excitement. There was a whole number of things going on, plus some good snacks being laid out there, which never hurts, right? Never hurts. There's something going on, and there's this loving reaction between God's love and our belief, our response. So first of all, God's love is always displayed in action, not just word only. And Jesus came. So this verb, Jesus, coming to reveal God to us and to reveal what our humanity can look like when it's not fettered by sin, when it's not corrupted by sin, when humans can live freely, it looks like Jesus. It looks like his life. So not only did he come to show us what God's like, but he also came to show us what true humanity looks like. And that gives me great refreshment and hope. And this Jesus then, as a perfect offering, as a completely free human, gave himself as a love offering, walking in humility, serving in love, and dying to cancel our debt. It's like the Visa payment has been made. Sometimes we just can't even keep up with the monthly payments, and we feel like the interest is just crushing us. Jesus comes along and pays the debt that we're not able. And our response? Well, let's see. We're called clearly to do something in response. Thank you is always appropriate, but belief is what seems to be the heart of this sort of active ingredient that brings life and faith. We're called to do something. Everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, may not perish but have eternal life. That death does not have its hold on us. Our bodies break down and die. I've known that since I was about 35. Something changes. I don't know. Is it 35? 40 maybe? You just realize that, whoa, it's not what it used to be. So one day it's going to just fail and my spirit will be released. But life itself, life is eternal life that we're to live now and then. So if these two things, if you're with me so far, God's love and our belief are these active ingredients, let's review, whether it's to understand or simply to review, we already know this stuff, that our belief, first of all, is in a person. It's not in a religion. Not simply believing the Bible either, but believing in the one the Bible reveals, Jesus Christ. So our faith, our belief is in a person, Jesus, alive and active among us. At the time of baptism, and we have the benefit in the next month and a half to baptize four people. There may be more. There could be some this morning that before this time you never thought of it. But you might be one of those baptized. One person wants to be immersed. Full body immersion. Have we ever done that here? I don't know. I didn't even ask. But we've located an 8-foot horse trough. We think that'll be about enough to get this guy thoroughly wet. And it's a good image of going under and dying to self, as Paul's letter to the Ephesians spoke. We're dead in our sins, so let's die to that life and then be raised again in Christ. It's a good deal. The exchange rate is at its best. The time is now to consider this, not only renouncing, as the baptism asks us, there are 6 questions. 3 is renouncing the old life, literally taking off the old life. I was at an AA meeting last night. I was there to help celebrate a man's 46th year of sobriety. So he got his cake last night. And I heard time and time again, he was able to list who he wanted to speak. I thought that was a nice sort of birthday, gift to himself. He could choose who spoke. And I heard person after person talking about taking off the old life and always having to be vigilant that old life would stay old. I was talking to a man afterwards, 36 years sober, and he said, you know what, I haven't been going to meetings because I've been up north working. And he said, I don't want to go back to that life. And I've known people who have after 34, 36 years. And I just, the hair raised up on my neck, just the feeling brought a chill to me. But we are weak. And God asks us to consider what might be foolishness in human eyes. That is, in fact, the power of God. And I heard the power of God spoken of time and time again last night as well. It was a powerful meeting. It was a powerful moment. So this taking off of the old life, and then the next three questions are as follows to the person wanting to be baptized. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? And it seems to me that in AA and in any kind of addiction, it's the point of realizing that we need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. I heard that too, time and time again last night. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? And then the third question, do you promise to obey him as your Lord? I met with someone just this past week, a 14-year-old, along with her mother, Ashley and Monica, I met with. And Ashley wants to be baptized. And we talked about these questions at some length and agreed that putting our whole trust in God's grace and love is not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong journey of learning to trust God with all we are and all we have. But it's also a point where there comes this critical time when one places their life in God's hands. Would you agree? There is a time. Even if one has been a Christian, as some say, since birth, I've been a Christian all my life, I've known God. There's a time as an adult where we make this commitment that it becomes our faith. There's no inherited faith. We make it our own. So belief is not just mental assent, as in, yes, I believe in gravity. We could all say that and carry on quite nicely. But I'd like to illustrate. So love is God's active ingredient, and then what God's calling us is to belief. It's the power of God, and it results in eternal life. So I would say it's quite important. So I'd like to illustrate that belief is not just giving mental assent, but it's actually committing to a direction. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you know that it's spectacular, right? It's powerful. It's large. It's impressive. It's beautiful. It's even kind of fearful. It's so thunderous. There's power and majesty in that place. Can you imagine with me just for a moment that there has been a tightrope strung across Niagara Falls? Two towers. Can you see them? By guy wires and cables strung. And then there's a tightrope that goes through the mist to the other side. It even goes out of sight through the mist of these falls rising up. You can imagine that there might be a carnival-like atmosphere on the near shore where you are standing and you're seeing a crowd gathering and you sense that something is going on. You make your way across the street and in that moment you hear a man and then see him on a lower platform, a man in a top hat, egging the crowd on through a public address system over the roar of the falls. So this crowd is gathered and it's growing to watch this spectacle. You're not quite sure what's going to happen, but you know something's going to happen. And then you see that the tightrope walker has made some ventures out onto the rope and then turned around and come back to a little small platform way up on top of this tower. She has a long balancing pole, and it is impressive. You draw closer. You get a better look, and you realize that you need to pay to get even closer, and so you choose to pay the $5, and you're further caught up with the crowd. This is amazing, you think. And then you learn through seeing the marquee that this is none other than the amazing Carmen, the tightrope walker. Wow. You chime in response to the man when the top hat's called. Do you believe that Carmen can walk this tightrope across the fall? And you hear yourself saying, yes, I believe. I believe. The amazing Carmen then does something new. And the crowd hushes for a moment. And you see and you can make out that this tightrope walker has gotten a wheelbarrow out and has put a wheelbarrow on the rope. And you see, you're just taken with this moment. You see the sun glinting off the mist and off the sequins of her costume, and you hear the man's voice again. "Do you believe," he says, "that the Amazing Carmen can walk across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow?" And you say, "I believe." And the whole crowd is saying, "Yes, yes, I believe." He then looks at you straight away. And over the microphone squeal, he says, "Do you believe that Carmen can go across the rope with a wheelbarrow?" And you look and you're captivated by his gaze, a bit surprised, and you say, "Yes, I believe. I believe." He then bears down on you even further. And with a sweep of his arms says, "You believe," he says, "then come up on this platform, climb this ladder, and get into the wheelbarrow." I hope this illustrates in part that belief costs us nothing until the point of commitment. And God is calling us all, I believe even in this moment, to commit our whole lives and place them in God and then live in this new reality in God for the rest of our lives. God has prepared in advance, Paul said in Ephesians, good works for us to do, and that's the life we're to live. That's the life. So I say to you, do you believe? Do you believe? Indeed, God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free, unencumbered, like the Amazing Carmen, to do great feats. No, God sent his Son that the world might be saved through him. We learn from the gospel message, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed. So, is this condemnation God's angry action, or is it simply a result of people's rejection of Jesus? Is it a consequence of turning away? And John says, and this is the judgment, and my ears get big, my eyes get big. I'm interested. What is this judgment about? Is it the act of an angry God against corrupt humanity? It seems to me that in this passage, it's a laying bare of what is true, the revelation of what really is the situation. And so we start the service with a collect for purity, and we literally lay bare our hearts, and we ask God to make known to us what is truly there, the true state of our being. Last night I heard at this AA meeting that it was in hitting the bottom that men and women finally were able to enter into recovery. It's in this sometimes very harsh understanding of our status before others and before God and even before ourselves where we reach out and say, I need a Savior. The judgment is, John says, that the light has come into the world, and yet the people love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. There was shame and guilt, and who wants that to be exposed? And time again last night I heard that the thing keeping people from recovery was a sense of pride that they had it all together. That they could manage their drink, and they couldn't. It was only when they admitted that. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and all who do evil hate the light. None of us want to be exposed, and so none of us come to the light because we don't want those deeds exposed. And yet God says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says, I'll cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death so that you can serve the living God. Simply confess your sins and receive forgiveness. So we can be open. There's nothing to expose anymore. Our lives are open before God and before others. But those who do what is true come to the light. They come to the light. We come to the light and say, you know, when I mess up, I fess up and I move on. They come to the light, and so it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. And so can we decide to get in that wheelbarrow, to be in God, and to put our trust and faith in Him? I think that is the response. That is the active ingredient where we can know the love of God in perhaps a new way. Some will say, oh, that's foolish. Well, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, Paul said, it's the power of God. It's by grace, through faith. It's not of our own doing. So I say, let's climb the tower, climb the ladder, and get in the wheelbarrow. What a wild ride.